Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. So I want to tip my hat to the Summer Olympics. Let's talk about high jumping for just a moment. For years and years, high jumpers used a very simple technique called the scissors technique. Essentially, it was like them jumping over a high hurdle as you see people do in relay sports. But then in the 1930s, some people started to question the scissors technique, and this movement became known as the Western roll. So instead of holding the torso vertical as the leading leg goes up over the bar, they would lean forward, enabling that last leg to come up a few inches higher. But even that was questioned by many people, especially a young man in high school in the 1960s named Dick Fosbury. Now, I also have to give credit to technology, because as high jumpers were landing, no longer were they landing on sawdust or wood chips. Now they had cushions that they were landing on. So Dick Fosbury, he tried the scissors technique. That really wasn't working. He tried the Western roll. He really couldn't master that. So he started to think about the rules of the sport. The rules of the sport said nothing about how you go over the bar, just as long as you get over the bar. The only rule is, or one of the most important rules, is you must launch from 1 foot, only one leg. And so Dick Fosbury turned everything upside down, literally. He said, I began to have this evolution of thought that led to a revolution in the sport. What he did is, as he would jump up over the bar, he would go head first, upside down, arcing his body gracefully over the bar, and then at the last moment, kicking his legs like a fish and falling on the cushion below. So Dick Fosbury, this movement, this technique was known as the Fosbury flop. And that was not meant to be a complimentary title at first. In 1964, Dick Fosbury is pictured doing this high jump, and it's captioned, "The World's Laziest High Jumper." He received so much criticism for using this technique until he won gold in the 1968 Mexico City Olympics. Now, watch high jumpers this year. They will use the Fosbury flop. There's so much wisdom in that simple little story that sometimes what we call conventional wisdom is just another way of saying a lack of creativity. And sometimes we get stuck in traditions and it holds us back from embracing something called truth. You know, there's a lot of paradox about God's wisdom. Listen, the wisdom that God offers our life is free, and here it's free for the taking. But his wisdom is also costly. It will cost us changing our character. God's wisdom is often so simple, but God's wisdom is not easy. God's wisdom comes to us as a revolution, as a revelation. God says, here is the best way to live, but that revolution won't happen until we start to experience evolution, until we start obeying God's wisdom. So over the course of this teaching series this summer, we have talked about a lot of different topics. Wisdom in words, that was fun. Wisdom in conflict, that was a little more challenging. Wisdom in choosing our companions, that's what we all need. Today, this is the most difficult issue to talk about in my understanding of the book of Proverbs. And that is receiving wisdom through correction. How we grow in wisdom is often influenced directly by how we receive criticism and correction and wisdom from others. So I want to read two verses from Proverbs today, only two. It's Proverbs chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. Okay, now 8 is just going to kind of make a preliminary point for us. Do not rebuke a mocker, or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise, and they will love you. If you want to see if a person's life is on the path to wisdom, see how they deal with criticism. See how they deal with correction. Now, we can't be the police on this. Just because they don't receive correction from you doesn't mean that they don't receive correction. But if you look at the long trajectory of somebody's life and they don't take correction, rebuke, or criticism from anybody, that person is a fool. That person is a fool who will not receive correction. Now, before I read verse 9, here's the main point of the day, and here's what I want to drive home. In fact, I want to encourage you to memorize Proverbs 9:9. That address is easy to remember, but here's the main idea. That wisdom is not found in perfection. Wisdom is not found in achieving perfection. Wisdom is found in receiving correction. Now, I want to say that again. Wisdom is not found in achieving perfection. And listen, for perfectionists, this is going to be the hard thing to handle today. You know, we all want to be perfect, but we're not. So wisdom is not found in this achieving perfection. Wisdom is really found in receiving correction. If you want to be a wise person, give up on perfection. Focus on receiving correction. Because here's what Proverbs 9:9 says. And again, this verse doesn't have a lot of bling to it, but I think it's worth memorizing. Instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning. You know, it doesn't quite have that zing that a lot of verses have that we try to memorize, but the point here is clear. Instruct the wise, they'll be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning. Wisdom is found not in achieving perfection. Wisdom is found in making sure we know how to receive correction. So I want to give us three statements today, okay? And as I was rehearsing this, as I was writing this message and rehearsing it, I kept flashing back to my algebra class in eighth grade. I remember going into algebra 1, and the teacher would teach us something on the first day of class about algebra, and it was real difficult, but then by the next day I'd mastered it, so I liked that, you know. And then what she would do is she would take us now onto something harder, and I'd go, wait, can't we just enjoy what we've already learned and just kind of keep it easy? But no, she would always push us, and pretty soon by the end of the semester, what we learned on first day, that was the easiest thing in the world, okay? But she always challenged us. She always pushed us to add to our learning. So I'm going to give us three ideas today. First one's going to be challenging until we get to the second one. Then the first one's going to look easy. Then we're going to get to the last one, and you know, one and two are going to look like a piece of cake, right? But it all is around the same idea of Proverbs 9:9. Instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning. Wisdom is not found in achieving perfection, whatever that is. Wisdom is found in receiving correction. Okay? So here's the first idea. It is good to make mistakes. It is good to make mistakes because that's the best way to learn. Okay? Now let's talk about that for a minute. None of us like to make mistakes, but sometimes that is the best way to learn. And I'm going to give you an ancient example, and I'm going to give you a modern example of this. So as an ancient example, let's take Abraham. Abraham in Genesis 12. God promises to make him a great nation. I will bless you, and through you all nations of the world will be blessed. We see Abraham's life from this one man would come a nation. From this nation would come one man, Jesus Christ. And through him, the entire world would be blessed. We see that promise come to pass in the Bible. So Abraham is given this great promise in Genesis 12. But by the end of Genesis 12, he's made a huge mistake. Because of famine, he moves down to Egypt. And there he lies about his relationship with his wife. He says that she's his sister so that they won't kill him and take her. And it's really kind of a messy, it sounds like, kind of like soap opera, right? So he lies about his wife, and it gets him and the Egyptian Pharaoh into a whole mess of problems. So he made a huge mistake. But Abraham learned not to lie, or so we think, until we get to Genesis 20. And the same thing happens again. This time it's with a leader named Abimelech. He pulls the same stunt. Listen, it's good to make mistakes because oftentimes that's the best way we learn something. And so if you see in your life that you keep making the same mistake over and over and over again, the best question to ask is, what am I not catching here? What do I need to learn? Because God will let you keep on making the same mistake until you learn from it. He will also allow you to repeat a mistake that you made years and years ago if you've forgotten its lesson, right? So it is good to make mistakes. And I encourage you, don't forget about your past mistakes. Go back and remember them well. Because there are some lessons that you learned that you can learn no other way. Again, wisdom is not found in achieving perfection. It's found in receiving correction, the correction from our own mistakes. Let me give you a modern example of this. And this one is just for fun. You can probably find this clip on YouTube, but the movie Ford versus Ferrari, it's about Henry Ford II. He's trying to create the world's fastest race car. You know, he's the son of Henry Ford, who invented the automobile. And so he's spending all this money on a race car, but he'd never been in one before. So Carroll Shelby, who's over his racing team, invites Henry Ford to get in a race car for the first time. And it's because Henry Ford II is trying to micromanage and make decisions that's beyond his ability, right? So Carroll Shelby gets Henry Ford II into a race car, and he said, Mr. Ford, you ready? He goes, see that name on the steering wheel? That's my name. I was born ready. And Carroll Shelby goes, well, there you go. So he takes him on this ride. And by the end of the ride, Henry Ford II is reduced to tears. And through his sobs, he says, I had no idea. I had no idea. I had no idea. It's the idea that sometimes we have this mental knowledge, but we really haven't embraced wisdom, right? And the only way we can learn is through making mistakes. Now, I'll also say this. It's good to make mistakes because that's sometimes the only way we learn some lessons. There are two different avenues to learn from mistakes, your own mistakes and the mistakes of others. You can learn from your mistakes, but you can also learn from the mistakes of others. And here's the deal about the mistakes of others. They are free for the having. They don't cost you a thing. You can learn from them, though. Your own mistakes, they're going to cost you. Just think about the Exodus event in the Old Testament. Why did God give us that story? Here, the Israelites are going from slavery to the Promised Land, and God provides food and water and deals with their complaints and their grumblings and leadership and this trek. That story is given to us because we too are on a journey from slavery to sin to the Promised Land of heaven. These things were recorded so we could learn from their mistakes before making them ourselves. So it is good to make mistakes because sometimes that's the best way to learn. Listen, wisdom is not found in achieving perfection. It's found in receiving correction. Teach the wise and they will be wiser still. Okay? So that's an easy one. It's good to make mistakes. We'll learn. Here's the second idea. It's okay to fail because sometimes that is the only way we learn resilience. Just as it's good to make mistakes, because that's how we learn lessons, it's okay to fail because that is the only way that we're going to learn how to be resilient. So parents, let's have a conversation. We need to let our children fail. This is one thing. If I have one regret about parenthood, it's that I did not let my children fail more. Okay, now before you think I'm a cruel parent, and I let them fail quite a bit, but I wish I had done this some more. Why do you think in athletics there's always weight training involved? Because it's pushing against the weight that breaks down the muscle so that as it reconstitutes itself, it grows stronger. The only way to grow that muscle is to break it down. The only way to build resistance is to push against the weight The way to build resilience is to have resistance. Sometimes we don't let our children fail, not because we don't want them to hurt. We don't want to hurt. You know, we hurt for our kids. So here's the wisdom of the ages. Suck it up, buttercup. Sometimes we need to let our children fail because as they push back against these failures, that's how they're going to learn resilience. And this is one time we managed to do it right. One of our kids had a bad, in fact, all of our kids at one point or another had a bad teacher. But we said, you're going to stay in that class. Now why? Because sometimes a 14-year-old is not the best judge about who's a good teacher and who's not. That's the first thing. But in one or two cases, they were really a crummy teacher. But we said, you're going to stick with this. Why? Because you know what? At the end of the semester, they're no longer going to be your teacher. We know this problem is going to come to an end. But there's going to be a day where you're going to have a boss. And there might be no end in sight. And so you need to know how to work for a person that is less than ideal, because they're going to be out there in the real world, right? Resilience. You see this in the Older Testament, Joseph, recorded in the book of Genesis. The New International Version said Joseph was, and this is literally, a punk. He was a punk, right? He was the youngest of many older brothers, and he started having these dreams about his greatness and how mom and dad were all going to bow down before him and his brothers and sisters, and everyone was going to think Joseph was fantastic. Well, he was just being a punk. He was arrogant. So his brothers threw him in a pit. That pit led him into slavery. The slavery landed him in prison. But something happened in the middle of all of that. He began to develop some spiritual muscle mass, and his arrogance became obedience. His cockiness was conformed into character. And ultimately, he would save not only his family, but that entire region through the middle of an incredible drought. And there had to be some difficult years. There had to be a lot of criticism, but he had developed the muscles to deal with those issues resiliently. He took a punk and he developed them into a person of potential. So it's okay to fail, because that's where we learn resilience. Listen, wisdom is not found in perfection. It's not found in achieving perfection. It's about receiving correction. We can have all the wisdom that we want. Teach the wise and he will be wiser still. So now here's the last one. It's good to make mistakes. It's sometimes the best way to learn. It's okay to fail. In fact, I would encourage you to go back and remember some of your failures. Listen, I've written two books. One was very successful. The other was a failure. The one that was a failure, I learned more through that failure than I learned through the one that was successful. And those lessons still continue to pay off today. Okay? So it's okay to fail, because that's how we learn resilience. Here's the last idea. It's never good. It's never okay to sin. But thanks be to God, when we sin greatly, we discover we also have a great Savior. Our great sins, God can turn all things for the good, point us to the fact that we have a great Savior. Listen, if there's one song we should never sing again, it is the song Amazing Grace. John Newton, who wrote it, was a slave trader. He brought people from Africa, treated them as cargo, and brought them to the New World. We should never sing that song again. It was written by a man who bought and sold people. But John Newton wasn't caught. John Newton confessed. He came to the point where he realized this is wrong. He changed his whole way of life, became a pastor, a poet, and actually wrote this song. Now, I'm not serious when I say we should never sing Amazing Grace again, but I'm serious that if we're intent on cancel culture, we probably all need to be canceled, because we all have great sins in our life. Just some of us have managed to hide them a little bit better than others. And so John Newton, he was a slave trader, became a pastor, and on his deathbed, in his 80s, blind, among his last words, he said this: "I have lost most of my memory, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner, and I have a greater Savior." You know what? I'm not encouraging you to beat yourself up about your sins, but if nothing else, to remember the greatest sins of your life. And they point you to the fact that you have a great Savior. You know, just as mistakes and failures point to lessons and resilience, our great sins remind us of our great salvation, that God does not love us because we are good. He loves us because he is good. And he has saved us. So the next time some sins from your past come into your life, don't push them down. Don't push them into the recesses. Don't push them in the background. Bring them out. Relish them. Stand in the middle of them. Remember it fully, because then you go, no matter how greatly I have sinned, I have a great God and a good Savior. Wisdom is not found in achieving perfection. It's found in receiving correction. So for those in our small groups on this Sunday, we're going to be looking at four different proverbs, and they intensify as to how to receive correction. First, there's counsel. Listen, and I picture this as kind of like a funnel. At the top, we should take this from a lot of people, but then as we get down closer to the bottom, fewer people are involved. So it's kind of a funnel here. Counsel. Hey, we should take counsel from everyone. We have something we can learn from everybody. No matter if they're like us, no matter if their education is different, whatever, we can receive counsel from everybody. But then it narrows down just a little bit. Here's rebuke. You know what? We shouldn't be rebuked by everybody. But there are some people in our life that selectively we allow them to rebuke us. We have a tradition on our staff, and in fact, we just did it this week. When we have a new staff member, they're required in the first staff meeting to tell me to shut up in front of the whole staff. And some people resist it more than others, but the point is this. I want a staff around me who don't tell me what I want to hear, but will tell me what I need to hear. And so that kind of rips that Band-Aid, right? But we should receive counsel from everyone, but we should receive rebuke from fewer. But then we should receive wounds from only a few people. Proverbs 27:6, my favorite proverb in all the Proverbs, wounds from a friend can be trusted. Now that proverb can be taken in one of two ways, and I think both are valid, that if you have a friend who's willing to wound you to make you better, you hang on to that friend, yeah. They're willing to wound you in order to heal you. But also that's proverb, if you look at it another way, wounds from a friend that can be trusted. You trust a friend who's willing to wound you in order to help you, but you're also willing to trust a friend who will wound themselves in order to heal you. That they will take some of the burden, they will take some of the consequence for you. So when I read that, I think about Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. John Dixon's a theologian and Australian. He was speaking at a conference once, and a Muslim there was deeply offended that the idea that God would come to earth in flesh, God was too high and too highly regarded for this, but that he would come in flesh and he'd eat and drink and go to the toilet and then be wounded for us. And what was offensive to the Muslim was actually the clearest presentation of the gospel John Dixon could give. He said, here is the gospel. God has wounds. God was wounded for you. God was wounded for me. God was wounded for us that we might be healed. We all make mistakes. We all have failures. We all have sins. But that great sin reminds us that we have a great Savior. His name is Jesus Christ, and he is waiting for yes from us. God, thank you that you do work all things together for the good of those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. That our mistakes can be translated into learning, that our failures can be translated into resilience, that our sin reminds us that we have a great Savior. So help us to give up this illusion of being perfect, because we are not. Wisdom is not found in perfection, it's found in correction. So help us to learn from our mistakes and failures and sins. Would you instruct us? Because we want to be of even greater wisdom than we are today. And we want to have a stronger relationship with you. And we know that is only found through Jesus Christ. And so we lean into that relationship today. And where we don't understand, we trust you. God, is it in Jesus' name that we offer our prayer. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and grant you peace now and forever. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.